Well, let's read together Psalm 150 and then bring the word. Time is, again, running away with this. Psalm 150. Praise the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in His mighty heavens. Praise Him for His mighty deeds. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. Praise Him with trumpet sound. Praise Him with lute and harp. Praise Him with tambourine and dance. Praise Him with strings and pipe. Praise Him with sounding cymbals. Praise Him with loud crashing cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let me give you a little background as to where my thoughts and ultimately my desire to preach on this passage came from. A few weeks ago, I was approached by one of our church members in Fayetteville, Arkansas, and asked me, had I ever heard of the song, A Broken Hallelujah? And I said I hadn't, but actually, whenever she showed me the lyrics, I had. I had simply known it as Hallelujah. It's the Leonard Cohen song, Hallelujah. And we started to talk together, and she said, a broken hallelujah is inconsistent. And my comment and discussion continued with her simply to say, but yes, unfortunately, that's where most of our Jewish friends are. Their lives are broken. Their history is one of brokenness. But they must sing hallelujah. Or they must sing. Yet it's done with resignation rather than exaltation. We've often said that Jewish people, many, many Jewish people don't believe in God except when they want to blame Him for something. And similarly in the Jewish life, with all the brokenness, with all the pain, with all the suffering, they have to sing a hallelujah. And Leonard Cohen's song, Hallelujah, really brought that home to me. Let me read some of the lyrics, some of the stanzas of his song. Leonard Cohen, writing in 1984, I think it was. Now I have heard there was a secret chord that David played that pleased the Lord. But you don't really care for music, do you? It goes like this, the fourth, the fifth, the minor fall, the major lift, the baffled king composing hallelujah, hallelujah. And it continues on with other verses. There was a time you let me know what's really going on below, but now you never show it to me, do you? You say I took the name in vain. I didn't even know the name, but if I did, well, really, what's it to you? There's a blaze of light in every word. It doesn't matter which you heard, the holy or the broken. Hallelujah. Leonard Cohen wrote those words at a low point in his career. Columbia Records weren't even going to sign or release the song. Bob Dylan played it a few times and saw it as gold. And since then, many have sung the song Hallelujah, adapted it, and even Christianized it. But Cohen's own words display something that's really deep down in many, many Jewish hearts today. And Mitch can correct me or affirm what I'm saying, but I think it's really a good backdrop to our consideration of Psalm 150. Leonard Cohen said, finally I understood it was not necessary to refer to the Bible anymore. And I rewrote this song. This is the secular hallelujah. And he goes on to say, the world is full of conflicts and full of things that cannot be reconciled, but there are moments when we can transcend the dualistic system. There's rabbinic Judaism right there. There are moments when we can transcend the dualistic system and reconcile and embrace the whole mess. And that's what I mean by hallelujah. It's a secular hallelujah from this Jewish writer. In other words, embrace the mess, sing a secular, praise the Lord anyway. Cohen's song is genius, and musically very clever as well, but it's also very sad. The baffled king, King David, the baffled king could actually be the baffled musical genius, Cohen himself. The broken hallelujah could symbolize Jewish brokenness. And those of you without even a strong musical understanding will know that much of Jewish song is in that sad, incomplete minor key that is longing, as Cohen says, for the major lift. Many songs are sung in the minor key and then played as a dance. A broken hallelujah. What is it that brings the major lift, to use Cohen's word? What is it that brings a blessed hallelujah? Well, we know. It's none other than the gospel of divine redemption through the Messiah. And into the baffled brokenness of Jewish life, Mitch, other missionaries, CWI, your outreach in Cleveland, God willing, we must bring this blessed hallelujah. So if you permit me to indulge, in response to Cohen's work, I wrote a parallel. The minor fall, the major lift, modulation, music's gift, melodious resolution greatly moves you. Jewish people love music. But Adam's fall and Christ's success, as God himself embraced the mess, the gospel, you say this does nothing to you. There was a time I let you know what's really going on below. The law and prophets wrote and gave it to you. The writings too, they spoke the word, and word came fleshed, the Son of God, and Jewish crowds would sing their hallelujahs. So what today? To live, to die, a piece of dirt, a piece of sky, and baffled rabbis leave the mystery to you. Yet now the sacred mystery's clear, a death for sin, the Savior's here. The broken, now the blessed, sing hallelujah. And so the song continues on in chorus with the ancient throng, the endless praises still ascending to Yah. For everything that has a breath, responding to the death of death, forever sing eternal hallelujahs to Yeshua. Hallelujah. Psalm 150 is not a resigned. Praise the Lord. It's an imperative. It's a driven. And yet the must comes with reason. And when by the Spirit of the living God we are awakened to the reason in our lives, and they become living sacrifices, we live it out not in broken, but in blessed. Hallelujah. So let's split this psalm into three. I want to look at the place of unadulterated worship, which is the sanctuary. And I want to look at the reason for the imperative of worship, which is the godness of God. And then thirdly, the manner and measure of exuberant worship, which I've entitled a sanctified symphony. First of all, the place of unadulterated worship. Rhett is so much more the Hebrew scholar than I, but he will know about Hebrew parallelism so much more than I. But with Hebrew parallelism, we have the place of unadulterated worship. The heavenlies, his sanctuary. Praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty heavens. It's the place of Isaiah 6, with the seraphim covering their faces. It's the place of Daniel 7 where the Ancient of Days is seated on a throne of fire and 10,000 times 10,000 are around him and judgment books are open. It is the place of Revelation 4 where there's that teasing open door into heaven. And John is permitted to see the throne and the living creatures and the elders and the myriads of angels and every creature that has breath. And it's the sanctuary of Hebrews 9 where Christ entered on our behalf. The tabernacle not made by human hands, not of this creation. The place where the Messiah of Israel, through the eternal Ruach, Spirit of God, offered himself without blemish to God. It is a grace-laden sanctuary, both for the Old Testament believers and the New. It is the grace-laden sanctuary that messed up sinners can come by the merit of the blood sacrifice. Our hallelujah, any hallelujah, is only unadulterated when it's driven by this. That I can come into the presence of God because of a historical sacrifice that we are remembering this week. Because of the eternal covenant of the triune God. What did they know? What did David know in writing this? He didn't know what we knew, but he looked ahead in faith and praised the Lord in his graced sanctuary. And ours will be a blessed, not a broken or baffled hallelujah. And this not only gives us the imperative to worship God in this pure manner, to come boldly, as we're told in Hebrews, into the sanctuary because of what the Messiah has done. But not only can we come, but we want to bring people. You know, yesterday I was it yesterday? I've been preaching so many times. But yesterday I was preaching, and one of the songs that was sung prior to my preaching was a call to bring them home. Bring them home. And that really, in the context of Jewish mission, it really moved me. It's like the lost son, the lost brother. It's Jesus' brother. And we want to bring them here. Not a broken, not a baffled hallelujah. A blessed hallelujah. Jewish people are very clever. They're engaged in so many things. We think of Einstein and his wisdom. We think of Freud and his wisdom. But it was a broken, baffled, imperfect wisdom. We would that Freud and Einstein, we would that Squirrel Hill, we would that Cleveland would look up and see the heavenlies and look down at the microscopic. From the macro to the micro, creation is screaming at us, is it not? Praise him in his mighty heavens. My Jewish friends, will you come into this? Will you come home? Will you see this? Will you see this grace-filled sanctuary because of Messiah's blood? Let me show you how it happened. Let me show you what he did. Let me show you the finished work. Let me show you the suffering servant. Let me show you that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission for sin. Let me show you your Messiah, that you can sing a blessed hallelujah. Adam's fall and Christ's success as God himself embraced the mess. The gospel, you say this does nothing to you. The sanctuary of God is our drawing near to God through Christ. The place of unadulterated worship. And it's where we must come. And it's where we must even bring our sighs and groans. Now I hear you saying, Surely, and again, Rhett will know this more than I, the Psalms are full of sighs and groans, broken hallelujahs. Yes. The Psalms are full of baffled hallelujahs. Yes. But we know the Spirit perfects our sighs and groans. And so it's true that as we come into this sanctuary, baffled, broken, yet we are graced to get beyond the baffled brokenness to a blessedness. Spurgeon rightly commented, the book of Psalms instructs us in the use of wings as well as words. I love that phrase. The book of Psalms instructs us in the use of wings as well as words. It sets us both mounting and singing. And of course, one of the key psalms to that is Psalm 73. In the midst of the confusion and baffled mess of the triumph of the wicked, the psalmist says, when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task until I went into the sanctuary of God. And so into this baffling life, into the baffling and broken and confused life of our Jewish friends, we can bring them into this sanctuary of God that the Lord Jesus Christ has provided and bring them to shalom, bring them to wellness, bring them to wholeness, and bring the broken to the blessed. The place of unadulterated worship is the sanctuary which Christ has granted us access. But we're not simply brought to that to say, okay, don't worry, be happy, just get there. We are given reason because we are flesh. He knows our frame. It's good to have reason. And we're given reason then in the second verse for the imperative of worship. It's as if he graciously guides us. And again, I can't help but think of this in relation to Revelation 4 and that open door in heaven. It's a throne room of heaven. It's the sanctuary. It's the mighty heavens. It's the command and control center of the universe. And we're guided in and it's as Psalm 73 says, I couldn't understand all this, but until I came to the sanctuary of God. And John might not have been able to understand all this, but then he's teased by the open door in heaven and he sees the throne room. He sees like a panorama of the whole history of redemption. It's like when you see those military command and control, you see all these multitude of screens. And all the things that are going on. Well, John is granted that. And it all comes across his vision. And he realizes the King of Kings. And this is where we're brought into. In terms of the reason for the imperative of worship. Praise him for his mighty deeds. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Two things, really. His deeds and his divinity. Can you fail to be driven to a holy hallelujah by the deeds of God and by the godness or the divinity of God? Thanksgiving is a holiday that I didn't grow up with. Obviously in the UK, we did have harvest Thanksgiving services. We did have, particularly when I was ministering in countryside churches, the church would be adorned with all kinds of vegetables and all the fruit of the soil, and we had harvest Thanksgiving services. But we never had your kind of Thanksgiving. I don't know why you have to have turkey within the space of 1 month, you know, twice. But you do that, and I'm getting to love Thanksgiving. Because it is really a wonderful thing to give thanks. It is a wonderful thing to give thanks for the deeds of the Lord. The Jewish people do that. They'll be doing it this Friday, at Passover. They'll be remembering the deeds of, they narrate the deeds of the Lord, because those deeds bring us to that place of a holy hallelujah. It's often said that the saddest thing for an atheist is to have no one to thank. And Leonard Cohen's song is just like that. It is a empty, flat praise, secular praise nothing. And yet what we want to do with our Jewish friends is to tell them the mighty deeds of the Lord. I'm sure you've heard me say this before, but the summary of the Jewish festivals is they tried to kill us, God saved us, let's eat. That is it, the summary of the festival. But in all the festivals, they remember the deeds of the Lord. Purim. What an absolute shame was that Purim. Read about it. Purim, in the synagogue, an imam, the rabbi, a priest. The rabbi, I think, had his rainbow tie on him. Okay, rainbow tie, rabbi, rainbow rabbi, imam, priest, Unitarian pastor. They all got together and they're singing John Lennon's Imagine. That's how you celebrate Purim. And the whole thing ended with, "We shall overcome." We can laugh, but then we must cry. Because Jewish festivals are to remember the deeds of the Lord. Praise Him that you are still here. You should have been wiped out, not by Hitler, but by Haman. But God preserved. Of course, Hitler and Auschwitz are difficult. It's baffling. But the solution for the baffling prosperity of Hitler for a season is to go to Psalm 73, is to go to the sanctuary. Mitch's dad would say he became an atheist because of all the bad stuff, because of the Holocaust. And many Jewish people are like that. Many Jewish people are like that. God died in the fires of Auschwitz. But the truth is, God can't die in the 20th century if he was there in the 19th. And 18th, and 1st, and 7th BC, and 10th, and beyond. I will remember the deeds of the Lord is the constant cry in the Scriptures. The Jewish people's continuance is a baffling miracle. I think it was it Frederick of Prussia was asked to prove the existence of God, and his answer was the Jews. Their presence, their continuance is evidence for the deeds of the Lord. And we want to remind our Jewish friends, why are you still here? We want to remind them of the mighty deeds of God. He's not a divine clockmaker that just wound the earth up. He is overseeing. He is providentially providing. He is providentially caring. I was telling at lunchtime, and it would take too long to tell it, but why we have a Jewish community in the USA at all. It's because 23 on a ship that was bound for Amsterdam and was sent back from Catholic Portugal, or Catholic Brazil owned by Portugal, they sent the ships back to Amsterdam that was going to look after all these Jewish people, and one ship got pirated at Jamaica. The Spanish in Jamaica, Catholic, took the ship off the Jewish people. The Jews in Holland said, "Let my people go." The ship got going again and limped up into harbor at New Amsterdam, which then became New York. And 23 Jewish souls in the 1600s became the 2 million Jewish souls that we have in New York City today. The providence of God. Why are you still here? Why are you in Brooklyn? Why were you still here? You should have been gone. Tell our Jewish friends the mighty deeds of the Lord. Praise Him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him for his deeds. Praise him for his divinity. We need to tell our Jewish friends about God. They don't know this God. And you read will know that so many of the writers of church history wrote on the attributes of God. Or they wrote on the doctrine of God. Or they wrote on the character of... Why did they do that? Praising him according to his excellent greatness. Spurgeon said, "There is nothing little about God, and there is nothing great apart from him." I'm tempted to say, take note, America, if you want to make America great again. There is nothing little about God, and there is nothing great apart from him. The holy hallelujah, the praise the Lord that comes from entering this sanctuary, comes from entering into this throne room, comes from entering with boldness into what Christ has gained us access, and then gasp and exult. It's not a resigned hallelujah. You know, sometimes we even just use that phrase, "Oh, praise the Lord. I nearly hit that car. Praise the Lord. The medical tests, they came back, they're okay, praise the Lord." And we use it too casually. We use it in a resigned manner instead of an exultant manner. We praise him because he is awesome. Again, I'm sorry, I try to be bilingual, but I can't get into your way of using that phrase. "Oh, that meal, we had a great lunch today. It was awesome." No, it wasn't. It wasn't. It was great. It was good. God is awesome. And also, again, I'm preaching to the choir here, but we need to be weaned away from our self-obsession and self-interest to the selfless giver. You know, our children love their gifts. And I don't know about you, but now with I've got 4 kids, I've got 9 grandkids. And that's all since I moved over here, brother. The quiver has really been getting full. But Christmas time, it's just an absolute bundle of boxes. And the kids don't even know who's been giving them the gifts. And sometimes we're a little bit like that. We love the gifts, but we don't really know, or we don't spend time pausing on the giver. Praise him for his mighty deeds. Praise him for his excellent greatness. Praise him for his awesomeness. This is what we want to tell our Jewish. What are the rabbis doing? This is what we want. We want to tell our Jewish friends, your God is an awesome God. The God of Israel that we Gentiles have bought into, that we are stuck on unnatural branches. This God of Israel is the living and the true. We want to tell you about your God because the rabbis sure are not telling you. What I want is my Jewish friends to gain a sight of this. It's a privilege, is it not? Jesus taught us to pray, "Abba, our Father." Jesus taught us to pray, "Hallowed be your name." Taught us to pray for the kingdom to come. Pray for the kingdom to come in Cleveland, in Hudson. And we will sing our hallelujahs. Well, the place of unadulterated worship, the reason for the imperative of worship, finally, the manner and the measure of exuberant worship. I'm preaching, speaking this week at my RP friends. You know, sometimes I've been really naughty. Sometimes I go to my RP friends and sing these verses. And I can't help but think, This is really everything you can get your hands on. Praise the Lord. Now, I don't want to talk about dance or tambourines or what we should use in worship. That's not where I want to go. But if we bring this all together, there are two things that come forth very clearly. This worship, this exuberant worship, is symphonic and sanctified. What do I mean by that? Well, what is a symphony? It means sounding together. This is symphonic and sanctified. There's a lot of sounding in the church today that is not sanctified. We need to have the both of the symphonic and the sanctified praising this God. And in this we have a togetherness and a to God-ness. One of my down times is to watch football played with feet. In other words, soccer. I watch soccer late at night when my brain is just kind of turning off. And the same would be true of some of your sports as well. And you hear the crowds roaring. And you might know what I mean, brother, if I speak of Anfield, Liverpool Football Stadium, singing "You'll Never Walk Alone." Or hearing the Welsh at the rugby matches in chorus, or Ireland's call. They can do that at a stupid sports game. Church, let the church symphonically sing their hallelujahs. Togetherness to Godness. If we have every reason so to do. And our worship should be exuberant. Our worship should be audible. We need to make some noise pollution about Jesus, because He is great. And everything that has breath should be praising Him. The trumpet was loud and a summons. Strings were melodic, sensitive. The percussion was exciting and stimulating. Our gospel breathing of praise the Lord for your goodness and your grace to this wretched sinner. Our gospel breathing should summon people, should be sensitive, should be exuberant in its excitement. And it should be sanctified. There should be a holy godliness about all we do. That might make a few Jewish people jealous. You know, when I visited the synagogue in Fayetteville, Arkansas, the rabbi burst into song and sang, "I'm in the mood for love." I had no idea where he was going with that. And so they're singing it, "Imagine and we shall overcome." What in the world? They don't have a reason for a true hallelujah. Leonard Cohen's song is sad, but true. It has a measure of honesty. He says it's a secular hallelujah. The final verse of Cohen's song, I didn't read. I read it now. "I did my best. It wasn't much. I couldn't feel, I tried to touch. I've told the truth, I didn't come to fool you. And even though it all went wrong, I'll stand before the Lord of song with nothing on my tongue but hallelujah." He did his best, it wasn't much. Well, sorry, best is not enough. We were saying that just to a Jewish lady on Friday night, where we had a very deliberate one-on-one with a Jewish lady friend of Mitch and Mia. Best is not enough. Truth and sincerity, not enough. Secular hallelujah, not enough. It is an empty praise to nothing.
the hallelujah must be to Yeshua. Because Yeshua, Yehoshua, is the Lord saves. My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. A couple of nights ago, I was speaking from Psalm 67. And how our Jewish friends 3,000 years ago were praying for the Gentile nations, that your way may be known on earth, your saving power, it's translated ESV, or salvation, or your Yehoshua. 3,000 years ago, the believing remnant of Israel were praying that the Gentiles would know the Lord God of Israel and His Jesus. So now we, 3,000 years on, can take these and sing them ourselves and say, my Jewish friends, I want you to know the God of Israel. Mr. Rabbi's not feeding you the right stuff. I want you to know this God in all His greatness. And I want you to know His Jesus. And so we and they may be brought into that throne room of Revelation 4. And you know the next part of the story in Revelation 4 and 5. And the Lamb opens the scroll of God. He's the only one worthy. And then a cosmic chorus sings His praise. Well, that's not a broken hallelujah. That really will be a holy hallelujah. And may you and we and may our Jewish friends, Mitch's dad, Mitch's sister, me as family, friends, may they be joining that chorus. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you for giving us a real praise the Lord. Thank you for the wonderful deeds of the Lord and in specific the deed on Calvary where He cried out, Tetelestai, it is finished. We thank You for the finished salvation through the Messiah Jesus. May we live to tell that. May we make our holy hallelujahs contagious. That people will ask, why do we have a shalom? Why do we have a peace? It is by grace we have been saved through faith, not of ourselves. The gift of God, we have been graced to enter this sanctuary and sing a praise the Lord. So may it be that everything that has breath will praise the Lord. Ultimately, so it will be. For Christ's sake, we pray.